Amen. If you would open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. One verse of Scripture, but it's a very powerful verse of Scripture, which all Scripture is. But this is one that will affect a lot of people. It affects every one of us, but part of it affects a lot of different people that, for whatever reason, have refused the name of the Lord Jesus. In verse 27 of Hebrews chapter 9, the writer says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Now, we touched on this verse last week, but I really didn't get into this verse. But today, I want to just focus on that particular word from the Lord. And you'll observe that in that simple little statement of Scripture that there are two appointments which every person is going to have to meet. And the first of those appointments is that we're going to die. And this year, for whatever reason, I've been reminded of that more and more, because tomorrow, as we do the memorial service for Miss Doris, that'll be the 9th funeral that I've attended this year. And I'll be honest with you, I wish this season would get over, because I'm tired of being in the funeral homes, and I'm tired of being around families that are hurting like that, because it's such a hard time for everybody. So the first appointment is that we're going to have to, one day, we're all going to die. Now, the Word of God teaches that death came into the world as a result of the entrance of sin into the world. When God created Adam and Eve, He placed them there in the beautiful Garden of Eden, and He said to them, "You can eat of all the trees of the garden except for one, and of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you will not eat, because in the day that you eat of, you will surely die." Well, we know that the serpent came along, Satan, and he said to them, as he was talking with them, and he says, you know, she said, "Well, you know, God says if we eat of that, we're going to die." And he says, "You will not surely die, because God knows that when you eat of that, you're going to be like He is. You're going to be like God." So Eve made her choice and Adam made his choice. They chose to believe the lie of Satan rather than believing the Word of God. And as a result, we know that the course of human history changed, because the Bible teaches us, because of their sin, sin came into the world and sin passed upon every one of us. And we know that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So God says, "You will surely die." The devil says, "You're not going to die." And yet Adam and Eve learned to their sorrow that God's word is always true, and that you always go wrong when you fail to listen to the word of God. And I think that's a valuable lesson that we need to learn this morning. In Genesis chapter 5, there's a unique chapter in the Bible. I call it the death chapter. Because in Genesis chapter 5, over and over again, like the tolling of a funeral bell, it gives us the lifespan of certain people back there in the Old Testament time. And then it says about that person, "And he died." And then over and over again, "And he died. And he died. And he died." That has been, unfortunately, the sad experience of every person that's come upon the face of the earth from the Garden of Eden until now. It's appointed for men to die once. Now, I know that there are many here today who have come to a point in your life where you know that you realize that you were a sinner, and that you realize that the wages of sin is death, and as a result of that, you understood that Christ had died for your sins. He paid the price for your sins. And believing that and trusting Him, you have by faith placed your faith in the Lord Jesus. And you have turned your sins over to Him, and you've committed your life to Him. as Lord and Savior of your life. Now, when you do that, that changes your relationship to death forever. When you come to Christ as Lord and Savior, then death has lost its sting. Death for the believer, there is no fear of death for us because we know what's waiting for us on the other side. But folks, death is still an appointment that we're going to have to keep. I'm here to tell you today, though, that even though you cannot avoid death, you can avoid the judgment that I'm going to be talking about here in just a few moments that we're going to be looking at as we think about the judgment of God that's going to come up in this world. Some people say, so what if I die? You know, I was born, I'm going to live a while, and then I'm going to die, and then I'm going to be buried, and that's it. I'll just go back to dust, and I'll be gone, and that's the end of the matter. You know, there's a lot of people who think that, a lot of people who believe that, but listen to the rest of that scripture. It's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. See, not only are you going to die, but the second appointment that you're going to keep is the judgment. Death is not the end for the unsaved person. Death is not all there is for the one who does not know Christ as their Savior. The Bible teaches that there's going to be a judgment that's going to happen. And I want you to think with me about several things about this judgment today. And I'm talking about the judgment of the unsaved. I'm not talking about the judgment seat of Christ, where we as believers are going to be there. We're going to be judged as well. The good news is our judgment of sin has already been taken care of. Amen? We're not going to be judged for our sin, but we're going to be judged for what we did for Christ. What are you doing for the Lord today? Because one of the days you're going to stand in front of Him and you're going to give an account of the things that you have done or not have done for Him. So we need to make sure that we're doing something for the Lord. Well, I want to look, first of all, how the judgment is predicted. If you look all the way back in the Old Testament, you see that there's going to be a judgment, because all the way back in the Old Testament, from the very beginning, we're told about a judgment. Even back in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, verse 14, it says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." God is going to judge us. Even Jesus, when He came, talked about judgment. In Matthew 10:15, you may recall, Jesus was talking to those who had heard His teaching and they had seen His miracles, and yet they still rejected His ministry. And Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." You see, Jesus taught that there's going to be a day of judgment, that there's going to be a reckoning time. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, Paul teaches that there's going to be a judgment, because in that verse he says, "God has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained." And of course, we know who that man is, don't we? He's the God-man. He's the Lord Jesus. So the Bible predicts over and over again about the day of judgment. Now, there is something I think that God has placed within each person. I think it's an instinctive thing that we understand that there is going to be a judgment. I think everybody understands, even those who don't believe in God, I think still in their heart of hearts, they understand that there is going to be this judgment ahead of us. The Bible predicts it. And it corresponds with what we instinctively know to be true in our own heart. So we see that God has predicted judgment. He's let us know through His Word. And I think He's let us know in our instinct that there's going to be a time that we're going to stand before a holy God. But secondly, I want you to see how judgment is pictured. Because in the Word of God, there is a vivid, sobering picture of the judgment that's ahead. Over in the book of Revelation, chapter 20... we see how this judgment is pictured. A picture is of the scene which will become a reality in the life of those who die outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing he says about that in Revelation chapter 20, that it's going to be a final judgment. Let me read verse 11 in Revelation chapter 20. John says, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." It's called the Great White Throne Judgment, folks. I think it's called great because of the scope of it. The scope is worldwide. It's going to cover every person who has never trusted Christ as Lord of their life. White, because the whiteness reminds us of the purity and the holiness of God, who's going to be there judging us. What a contrast that will be between the holiness of our God and the sinfulness of mankind when that time comes of the Great White Throne Judgment. And it tells us about the one who is sitting upon that throne. And you think about that for a minute. There's one that's so awesome, one who is so mighty, that before whose face the heaven and the earth is going to flee. Folks, that is the Lord Jesus, none other than the Lord Jesus himself. And that face that he's talking about, which the heavens and the earth will flee, is Jesus Christ himself. Have you ever tried to imagine the face of the Lord Jesus? When I'm reading the scripture, I have a very vivid imagination. And what I like to do is I like to just kind of read the scripture, close my eyes, and just kind of get a picture in my mind of that scene. And I like to try to put myself right there and just kind of imagine what's going on in that time. And I would like to have known how Jesus looked, for instance, that day when they brought the woman taken in adultery. And Jesus looked at that woman with love and compassion. And he said to her after he, you know, everybody else threw their stones down and walked away, she looked and he says, "Woman, where is your accusers?" And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I think that he had such compassion and love for that woman that you could see it in his face. I've often wondered how Jesus looked that night when Peter denied him three times and then the rooster crowed. The Bible says that Jesus turned and he looked at Peter. And when Peter saw the face of the Lord Jesus, the Word of God says that he went out and he wept bitterly. I can only imagine what the face of Jesus looked like at that particular moment. The hurt and the heartbrokenness of Jesus as he realized that Peter had done what he said he was going to do. He denied him three different times. But yet, even in that hurt look, there was the tenderness and the love that was so expressed on his face toward that man that he loved and that he was going to die for. But you see, in the picture that we're painting this morning, there's a different picture of our Savior altogether. Here is a Savior that was so ignored and so despised, so rejected when he walked upon this earth. The face of the Lord Jesus that had blood pouring down it when they placed the crown of thorns upon his head. The face of Jesus that those soldiers spat upon. But now, at the judgment, it's going to be an altogether different posture. It's the face of Jesus, not as man's Savior, folks, but as mankind's judge. I think it's going to be a very different look. A very different look. You see, Jesus himself said, "The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." In John 5:22. Isn't that interesting? People have passed judgment on Jesus all through history. They have passed judgment down upon him, but in that day, Jesus is going to be there passing judgment upon all mankind. To me, when you think about it, as Jesus stands in front of these people, all supports will go away. It says a while ago that from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. All their support systems are going to be gone. All religions are going to collapse. All self-righteousness is going to melt away. All haughtiness will just vanish in that day. And you remember back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned against God, the Bible says that when the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, that Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of a holy God. But folks, let me tell you something. In the day of judgment, there will be no place to hide. There will be no place to hide. In that day, heaven and earth will have fled away, and there will be no place for them to run and try to escape that time. You see, they're not going to be able to avoid that judgment. They can laugh today at the judgment of Christ or the judgment of God all they want to, but in that day, they're going to stand there. And the Word of God says, in that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. But it's too late. It's too late. They're going to acknowledge Him, but they're not going to do it in a saving kind of way. They're just going to acknowledge the fact that they're standing before the Lord of heaven, the one who has given His life for everybody. They're going to have to face Christ face to face. Listen, today you cannot be neutral about the Lord Jesus. You cannot be neutral. Either you're with Jesus or you're against Jesus. There's no neutrality about Jesus. Some people think they can just straddle the fence. You know, whichever way the wind blows, I'll be in that particular way. You know, whoever I'm with, if I'm with Christians, I'm just going to act like a Christian. If I'm with unsaved people, I'll act like the world. Listen, folks, that's not the way it works, okay? You better act like a child of God every single day of your life if you are a child of God. If you're not a child of God, I hope before this day is over that you will be. That's my prayer for you this morning. So this judgment is going to be a final judgment. You're going to stand face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice as the picture continues, not only is it going to be final, but it's going to be a fearful judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13, John says, "And I saw the dead," now he's talking about the unsaved dead here, "small and great standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works." There's two things we learn about that. First of all, the unsaved are going to be congregated together. All these people in the world will be congregated together. He says, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." The small ones are going to be there. Who is that? Those are the ones who may not have had any power, any influence in this world. They may think they're significant that God would never, you know, even think about them, folks. But listen, you can never be so small in your mind that God would not care about you, because God cares for every single person on this earth. You may think, "I'm nobody, I'm nothing." Let me tell you, you are somebody in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But then the great are going to be there. Those are those who have had the power, those who had all these kind of things in their life. And they're going to be standing there thinking that they needed no one in their life, thinking they could supply themselves, they could handle whatever situation came about. You think about those who are going to be there, all the Caesars and all the Herods, all of the Judases and all the Hitlers and the Stalins and the Husseins. Those great sinners are going to be there, folks. Those who have had the power, those who have had the wealth, they're going to be there. All those drug pushers who have corrupted people and wrecked and ruined their lives. Unsaved stars who in their arrogance and pride belittle the holy things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those profaned artists who depict the Lord Jesus Christ in their depraved drawings. Let me tell you something. They're all going to be standing there in judgment. And they're going to think that they can avoid it. But folks, let me tell you, they will not avoid it. They're going to be standing in front of Him face to face. Listen, the great and the small are going to be there. Notice what it says in verse 13. "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them." In other words, death delivers up the body, hell delivers up the soul, and there is this frightening, kind of a gruesome rejoining of the body and soul of that unsaved person. This is what the Bible calls the resurrection of condemnation. Now, the first resurrection is called the resurrection unto life, and that's the resurrection, if you're saved this morning, that we're going to experience. I'm looking forward to that. But folks, as I mentioned earlier, doesn't mean that we're as believers are going to pass on a judgment, because we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as I said, to account for what we've done in our body as believers, whether good or bad, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we done what He's asked us to do? Have we been faithful to His calling in our life? Have we been faithful to His church? Have we been faithful to tell people about Him? All these things we're going to have to answer for. So there's going to be a resurrection of condemnation for those who have never known Jesus, the resurrection of the doomed, the resurrection of the Christ rejecter, the resurrection of that person who gambled in their life that there was going to be no judgment, that there was going to be no hell, and they're going to be standing there realizing that everything that they thought was not going to happen is indeed going to happen. Everything they thought was false was not false at all, but it was very, very true. It's going to be a frightful resurrection of the unsaved. Listen, you don't want to go to the great white throne judgment, folks. You don't want to be included in that frightful number that's mentioned. I hope that you can get the picture. All the unsaved of all the ages standing there before Christ in their bodies of sin and corruption, in their wickedness with all their vileness, and He's going to judge them for what they have done in their lives. But it's also going to be a faithful judgment. Notice He said the books are going to be opened. Several things that are suggested to me by that statement. It uses plural, which means there's more than one book that's going to be opened. And I would suggest at least three books, from what I see in the Scripture, could be opened. In Revelation 20:13, they would judge each one according to his works. That suggests to me there's a book that's going to be for the deeds of mankind, the deeds of people like that. You see, at the judgment, there's going to be a written record of evidence against the sinner. In other words, a sinner cannot deny the charges because every one of them is going to be written down. It's going to be recorded for every sin they have ever committed in their life. I wonder sometimes, you know, if God's heavenly cameras are rolling all the time. I don't know how He's going to do that, but with God, He can just speak the word and there it's going to be for you to see. You know, He can do anything. Can you imagine the deeds of the sinner? If they're standing there and maybe they begin to try to deny it. Oh, no. And God just says, show the film. And you see the deeds that you have done. And that person is going to recall every single thing that he has done, everything that he said, every way that he's acting, every life that he has hurt. You say, preacher, why are the books of the deeds of men, why are they held over until the last judgment? I'll tell you why. Because when a person dies, he really doesn't die. Now listen to me carefully. You don't really die when you die because your deeds go on. You think about families who have history of violence in their families because what they learned from their father or their grandfather, and it's passed along from one generation to the next, from one generation to the next. And somebody's got to break that cycle. And those deeds that have been done by that person who they've handed over to their son or their daughter, and then they pick up that same, you know, child abuse or whatever it may be, and they pick up and they become the same kind of parent. Folks, listen, I think those things are going to be held, and they're going to be held in account for those things. Their deed goes on, whether bad or good, for everything that you do. You know, I think about parents who have so corrupted and abused their children and the scars that these children have in their minds. I think of all the implications of that and all those godless parents that stand there, and they're going to see the full impact of their evilness in their lives of their children and their grandchildren throughout the generations. I think about all the godless writers who have written and polluted the minds of men. I think about the full implications of the writing of these godless people, and they're going to see every deed the unsaved person has ever done, and revealed there at the great throne judgment. All these writers who have written these atrocious things for people to do, and they're going to see how they have affected people's lives, and they're going to be held in account for those things. There'll be a record of evidence against that person. Another book that's going to be opened at the great white throne is going to be the Word of God. It's going to be the Bible. Jesus in John 12:48 makes a remarkable statement. He says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day." The word that I have spoken, what is that? That's the word that we have here today, the Word of God. That's going to judge him in that last day. And what he's saying is the Word of God is going to judge people then. And on one hand, there will be a book of the deeds that they have done. But on the other hand, there's going to be the written Word of God. Think about that. In this day, people sit in judgment upon the Word of God, make fun of the Bible. They judge the Bible. But at the great white throne, they'll stand there and they won't be able to call in question the Word of God. Because, folks, the Word of God is true. The Word of God will stand in judgment upon mankind. And the great question will be at that time, what have I done with the Lord Jesus Christ? What have I done with Jesus? Then there's another book he speaks about. That's the Book of Life. Revelation 20:15, we're told, "And anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire." You see, there will be a record at the great white throne judgment of all those who are in the Book of Life. And of course, obviously, no one at the great white throne judgment is going to be in the Book of Life because they've never received the Lord Jesus as personal Savior and Lord of their life. They've rejected Him. They've refused their opportunity to be saved. And their name is not going to be found written in the Book of Life. Can you imagine how it will be at the great white throne judgment as people stand there and their name's not found written in the book? Maybe a person stands up and says, wait a minute. Remember me? Remember me? I used to go to the First Baptist Church of Spring Hill. I used to hear Brother Jay preach. You know, I slept through most of it, but you know, I listen sometimes. And Jesus is going to say, "I'm sorry, your name's not written in the Book of Life. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire." I think about in the New Testament when Paul stood before Felix, and I can imagine Felix standing up. "My name is Felix. I heard the great preacher Paul. I stood there and heard his testimony over and over again. I heard him expound the scriptures to me. Surely that counts for something." And Jesus is going to say, "Your name's not written here, Felix. Paul gave you every opportunity, but you rejected me. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire." Can I ask you a very serious question this morning? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is your name written there? See, it's one thing to have your name written on a church roll. It's quite another to get it into the Lamb's Book of Life. It's one thing to be a member of a church. It's another thing to be a member of the family of God. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people who are members of churches, but they're not members of the family of God because they've never truly been saved. But when you get to the great white throne judgment, there's no fooling. There's no pretending. You're going to sit, or you're going to stand. I think you're going to stand, or you may be kneeling. I'm not really sure. And you're going to hear everything that Jesus says. Now, you can sit in a building like this today and you can fool me and you can make me think that you're saved and make me think that you're on your way to heaven one day. But when you stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment, if your name's not written down, folks, it is all over. And Revelation 20:14-15 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire." Folks, there is a hell. Hell is real. People don't like to talk about it anymore. When you talk about it, people kind of grimace because they don't want to hear it. But I would not be faithful to the Word of God if I didn't tell you there is a hell and it is real. And if you refuse and reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a place reserved for you in hell. So you need to understand that. When you get to the great white throne, God's going to give a final judgment. He's going to give a fearful judgment, and it's going to be a faithful judgment, and it's going to be all over for you. Now, I've looked at how it's predicted, and I've looked at how it's pictured. I'm going to look very quickly at how it can be prevented, because that's the best part of this sermon. How can you prevent that from happening in your life? Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. There is no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 3 of chapter 8 of Romans says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Folks, listen. The writer of Hebrews has already talked about the new covenant, how the old covenant was flawed, because the old covenant couldn't change our lives. It could tell us what we need to do, but we couldn't. Our flesh was weak. We couldn't do it. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And he says here in Romans 8 the same thing. It was weak through the flesh, but what did God do? He realized that, so He made a better covenant. He sent Jesus, and Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. And when He was crucified on that cross, He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. It was a once and for all sacrifice, not to be repeated over and over again, but once and for all. And when He made that sacrifice, He made it possible for every one of us to have forgiveness of our sins, to live without condemnation, to live without judgment. In John 5:24, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who bears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. You see, there's only one way that judgment can be prevented, folks. And that is, instead of standing in the courtroom of God's great white throne judgment, you can settle out of court. Amen? You can settle out of court. That's the only way. That is the only hope that we have. You see, God has already judged your sins through His Son, the Lord Jesus, because He put your sins on Him when He died on the cross. All your sins have been paid for through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment fell on Jesus at Calvary over 2,000 years ago. And because of that, our sins can be forgiven. And the simple, simple thing, all you have to do is confess those sins to the Lord, repent of those sins and ask Him to come into your life. And the Bible says you'll be saved. All you have to do is just pray a little prayer. Just pray, oh Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that it's appointed for me to die. And although that day is coming, and I know that because of what you did at Calvary, I can be free of that condemnation. And Lord, I want to come today and ask for forgiveness of those sins. Ask you to come into my life, Lord. Save me. Save me from my sin, Lord. Come into my life and let me be one of your children. That's all you've got to do. Isn't that so simple? Why do people reject that? Why do people say no to something so easy? I pray this morning, if you've never done that, that you would just simply come and say, Lord, I need you in my life. I need forgiveness. I need freedom from that condemnation. The Word of God says, he who has the Son has life. If you don't have the Son, the reverse is true. You don't have life. You've got existence, but you don't have life. The life I'm talking about is eternal life. You're going to face eternal separation from God in a place of torment. If you've never been saved, if you've never trusted Christ as Lord of your life, I'm asking you now that you do that today before we leave this building today.